devotional period this evening, and the thoughts I have, I hope, will be some benefit. The topic this evening is succession planning in the church. And for many of you, I'm sure you've been involved in companies in some ways where they use succession planning. The thought is generally you look out, take out the organizational chart for a company or organization, and you look at people, and they talk about key people, but a lot of times people at all levels, and say, when this person leaves the company, who's going to replace them? And there's not, if someone that's significant, their chore is significant, they're concerned about making sure someone is in place to take care of that duty. And a lot of time, a lot of focus is given onto that within organizations. Some of you here may have been cases where you're thinking about retiring in 3 or 4 years, and your boss will say, we're going to have Bob work with you or Jane work with you to be sure that when you leave, they're prepared. And sometimes that's a 2 or 3, 4 year process to get you in a position where you can take over their role. And all of us at one time, if we're in a job, we're going to have retired, resigned, or passed away, or we're terminated, or something's going to happen that ends. The same thing happens in our lives as Christians. Someday this life is going to end. Within the scriptures, there's several examples of succession planning. Three I picked out here. The first one was Moses and Joshua. And from the time they left Egypt, headed for the promised land, Joshua was pretty much right beside of Moses, it appeared. Even when the 70 elders, they were going to go up Mount Sinai, he was separated from those and went with Moses. So, and then by the time they get to the wilderness wandering and they get ready to cross the Jordan River, of course we know Moses passed away. Before he does that, he gives an assignment to Joshua. He said, then Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. So Moses, Joshua basically spent a 40-year internship with Moses in preparation for succeeding him in his position as the Israelites, the children of God. Also Elijah and Elisha. Best I can tell, they were together about 23 years. Elijah, both of them were prophets. Elijah was the older prophet. And he met and went and selected Elisha when he was plowing in the field. And he put his cape over him, or coat over him, and selected him. And he followed Elijah. And we see when that period ends is when Elijah is being taken up in the chariot of fire. And Elijah witnesses that. And therefore, the blessing he had requested from Elijah occurs. And when he goes back, there's some prophets that have come from Jericho. And they say the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. So the duties that Elijah had are now Elisha's. So he was 23 years in this sponsorship or this relationship with Elijah, preparing himself to take over that role in succession to Elisha. Jesus and his disciples were an excellent example of this, even though his apostles did not equal Jesus. From the time Jesus was baptized by John and was tempted in the wilderness and then began teaching in Galilee, almost immediately started selecting men. Peter, Andrew, James, and John being the first four that he met that were his disciples, later to become his apostles. Of course, he had 12 and 11 were faithful to the end. And when Christ left this earth, his work in establishing the kingdom was not yet finished. The kingdom was not established, of course, until Acts chapter 2. And Peter, one along with the other apostles, introduced the kingdom, the establishment of the church. So succession planning was in Christ from the beginning of his ministry, was planning for his departure and for those who would continue the work on this earth. Today within the church, and specifically within this congregation, I think we need to be concerned about succession planning and be thinking about that regularly as we serve together. Because each one of us will be leaving this life and some will be needed to be prepared to take over our place. How are we doing with that, and how should we continue? I believe the first step in anything like this is the realization that needs to be done. It's too late to decide to appoint elders when all the elders are past 80 years old and three of them has passed away. We have to start thinking about it very, very early in the process. Sometimes in jobs, you may have heard this, where when you get a promotion, the first thing you need to do is be looking for your replacement. And usually the context there is you're thinking about moving on to your next job. We're going to be moving on, but it's not going to be to our next job. It's going to be heaven. Hopefully, when we leave this life. So we have to make preparation for that. I think most of us are quite willing to acknowledge that the same thing has happened to everybody who has left this life is going to happen to us. Someday, we're going to die. We're going to leave this earth, and we will all say that, and we acknowledge that. And very probable, a lot of us will be disabled in some way before we get to that point. But when it actually becomes time for us to make plans and preparation to leave this life, it's a little different story. Most of us are hesitant. A lot of people don't want to make wills. They don't want to get burial plots. They don't want to get a monument. They don't want to do any of those things or make prearrangements at a funeral home because that's acknowledgement that I am mortal and I'm going to be leaving this life someday. So sometimes we can mouth the words that we're leaving, but we don't want to make the preparation in that way because we know that we have admitted to ourselves that we are leaving. I just want to talk about a few examples, and the first section I'll use is in regard to elders and deacons. Within the eldership, there's four of us that serve now, and looking back, the other day I got a bulletin, one point, I don't know what year it was, but Vern Regal and Clarence Wheeler were the only two elders, and of course, Clarence had been gone for many years. Vern's still living in Florida. But anyway, it moves on, and different men are in place. It doesn't seem like a month goes by before which we have a discussion among ourselves in the eldership about what our age is, how long we've served, how much longer we think we'll be able to serve, and about who's going to replace us. And when we talk about those who are going to replace us, we think about the deacons, because usually the men that are in the deacon, serving as a deacon, are likely candidates. And when we field those candidates that are in place that's ready, we'll approach them and ask them if they're interested in serving as an elder. Some will say, yes, I'm willing to serve and I'm ready to serve. Others will say, I want to serve, but I'm not ready yet. And others will say they would not want to serve. So we depend within the church globally and also within this congregation for men being willing to step forward and serve in those roles. After someone is willing and selected, we go through an interview process and then they're presented to the congregation for a period of time. If the congregation has any concerns and questions are solicited if you want to ask anything about them or any concerns that you have. In selecting deacons, we find young married men who are already active in the congregation. Their wife is as well, and they do have, of course, children. And then we approach them and see if they're interested. They fill an application, and we go through an interview process with them. And back on the elder selection of elders, we also meet with the spouse as well as the candidate to be an elder. So these processes sometimes takes a matter of years before we move into those situations. When both that kind of covers some of the leadership things that we face, but we have to, as elders, be involved with the deacons, and that's done in a monthly elders meeting, elder and deacons meeting, but also projects that are going on and working back and forth with the deacons that we get exposure. Sometimes we'll invite them to our meetings for certain things that are going on. To prepare for that time. As we should go sequentially behind that, men do not just appear on the scene that are capable of serving as deacons, nor men appear on the scene that are capable of serving as elders just out of the blue. A lot of things has to happen. And the sequence of that, first of all, somewhere along the way, somebody had to be preparing those young men from the time they were boys to become fill those roles as elders, deacons, or as preachers. And also, somebody had to be preparing their daughters to someday marry one of those young men who will be an elder or a deacon. And as you start stepping down, you start seeing that teachers and parents and grandparents, and I think very important is mentors within the congregation, who actually, they're not related to you, but you take somebody aside and you encourage them. You say, I see you have a lot of ability, you've been doing this, and I think you can take on these sorts of roles. And we build that up to the point where we can have people serving. There's many, many wonderful members in this congregation throughout the world that don't serve in a leadership role, nor are they a spouse of an elder, a preacher, or a deacon, but they do tremendous work within the congregation. There's women in this congregation, some of them are past now, who have been tremendous encouragers to me, and when times I thought I had failed, they helped lift me up, and those things are wonderful. There's so many things that we can do. If you're a teacher of young children, select somebody else you think may be a good teacher and invite them to come in and sit on your class and help you with the class. If you're going to visit someone, take someone younger with you to shut-ins or nursing homes or hospitals. One time I took one of our sons with me to visit a member we had here that was incarcerated in Greenham County Jail for I think it was 4 months for drug distribution. And he was restored during the time he was in jail and later came here and served until he passed away as a faithful member. But as I was talking to him through the window on the phone, he asked if he wanted to talk to my son, and when he did, I asked him later, I said, what did he tell you? He said, not to do the things he did to get himself in there. So there are things learned, and those sorts of exposure matures us in becoming good workers for the Lord. If you're going to prepare food for someone, engage your children or your grandchildren or some young people you know to help with preparation and delivery of that. If someone is moving or needs help in other ways, take someone with you that's younger that can do those things. If the repair is to be completed around the building, get some younger member to either help you or to take over charge of those things, and many, many other things that we can do. A couple areas in which we try to prepare young men and women and young Christians to serve and to serve in leadership roles is one I want to mention, as it happened just recently. Of course, Brad Morris is in charge of our education program here, and he and Mark and Brandon, quarter before last, they had the young people, I think grades 5 through 12, and they taught them about serving, ways you can serve within the congregation. And then this past quarter, they split them out, and I think it was Brandon and Brad helped him out in taking the young men and preparing them to present lessons and to lead singing, read scripture, and give prayers. And we saw some of that here when the young men did those things in the service on Wednesday night. And I believe it was Amber, Katie, and Devon took the young ladies and showed practical ways in which they could serve. Next Wednesday night, of course, as mentioned, the young ladies will be downstairs leading singing and giving their speeches to other women there. And that's something in years gone by was never done. And now, you know, young women were expected to all of a sudden be ready to get up and speak at a ladies' day or something. And now we have young ladies in the congregation that could probably do that. They could lead singing on a ladies' day. And I think some of them actually did here when we had Sheila Butts in. So that's a tremendous thing. The last of the items I think is extremely important. A few years ago, I didn't think much about it, but this Lads Leaders Program. Unless you've actually been around it and been involved with it, you just cannot imagine the impact it has on our young people and the good it does in making faithful members and in maturing them, not just with our young people, but also we have one of our younger members of this congregation. He's not here tonight, but he's a centurion of Scripture the year before last, memorized 100 scriptures, continuously. He could give them one after that. It wasn't like in chunks. He could actually do them all. And he did that. He travels a lot in his job. He got index cards and put on his dash in front of him. And from those index cards, he learned those scriptures. So that's tremendous growth and preparation. But this is a year-round program, of course. Then there's you got our young people here who have done things like a pair of bulletin boards and done a Good Samaritan and keepers and all sorts of things within that they do to prepare themselves. And annually, there's a convention in Louisville, and Julie and I have been here for the last two or three years and plan to go back this year. It's a tremendous encouragement to watch them. There's young men there who will get up on Sunday morning, 3 or 4, and will preach. You close your eyes, you thought they'd been preachers for 10 or 15 years because they're that accomplished. Young men will lead singing in just a tremendous way and preparing themselves. They prepare themselves not just for today, which is good, but also to succeed others. I want to read a quote to you from Greg Tidwell. Many of you know Greg, and he's the editor of Gospel Advocate and also the minister of Fish and Kennedy Church of Christ in Columbus, Ohio. And I've copied this from 2017. I've kept it because I thought it was so good. He talks about this program. He says, many programs for spiritual development are based on expectations. Filled with hype, they overpromise and underdeliver. Some dangerously lead young youth away from the paths of the faith, even with those we trust doctrinally. However, we must make sure they actually instill faithfulness in our youth. On this front, I have total confidence the Lads Leaders Program has provided decades of successful training among congregations of the Lord's Church. In fact, I think this year is 51 years. Last year is 50 years they've worked. No comparable program for youth development can show the proven results of participants maturing into active and faithful members of the church. Achieving success seldom rests upon one outstanding thing. Normally, success comes from cultivating a habit of right choices. Countless little things rather than one big thing makes the difference. We send our young people to a great event and expect their lives to be changed inordinately. Give me a break. This approach is the very definition of attempting to rise to the level of our expectations. Yes, the teenagers may come back from a one-and-done event pumped. They are not equipped. They have not been trained for spiritual vitality. In contrast, the Lads and Leaders program does not rest on once-a-year hype. Yes, the conventions are imposing and inspirational, but they are not built upon. But they are built upon an ongoing work of the church. Last year, they mentioned they'd done a survey of participants in Lads and Leaders, and 80% of the attendees in Lads and Leaders over the years are still continue to be faithful to the church. And most of the time we hear the other statistic that 10 to 15% of it, we're losing 10 to 15% of our youth. But those who participate in this, the results prove that it's most helpful. For the church to globally to maintain its membership, every member of the church has to have one person replace them within a generation. So if each one is living now, we have to have one person replace us. If we're going to go, we're going to grow, we have to replace ourselves, plus grow the church by leading other people to Christ. If we do that, and I think our original goal is to each one, each year, to say, I'm going to lead one person to Christ this year, either because they're not a Christian or because they haven't been unfaithful. And that's, quite frankly, really not that difficult. Not that you have to, but at least select one person. And probably several of you have, but usually I usually have 3 to 5 people that I'm kind of working on. Some of them respond, some of them do not. But pick out some people that you think that person's been visiting, or they're not a Christian, or they used to come, they don't come, and say, that's a person I'm going to work on this year, and that'll be an objective that I have. Are you a Christian this evening, serving faithfully and committed to finding somebody to replace you as a Christian and a member of the congregation here? If you are, that's wonderful, and continue to do that. If you have not been faithful in your service to God and you don't have the interest you have within that you think you should have within the church and encouraging others to become Christians, I encourage you to repent of that life and change your ways and become faithful again. We can pray with you if you have that desire. Of course, if you're not a member of the church, you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to repent of your sin, truly repent in the sense of changing your life, live your life for Him, and be baptized for remission of your sins and be meant to live faithfully the rest of your days. If you have a need we can help you with this evening, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. The end I know is nearing, by faith I look away to yonder homes eternal, the land of endless day. I'll cling to Him forever and look beyond the sky and live with Him forever in glory by and by. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll tell and sing love's story there on high, there with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh yes, I'll live in glory by and by.
Here's Master.